language so that the gospel would be able to be spread. And then he predicted that Greece would be conquered by Rome. And Rome is the one who provided two things: Pax Romana, this the Roman peace, as they had conquered the whole world. And then there was also the Roman roads to enable the spread of the gospel. And finally, then, he does tell that there's going to be this stone, the rolling stone. This rolling stone was Jesus who came and hit the feet and the whole statue collapses. But he is the coming king. So he prepared the world nationally. God also prepared the world morally. I want you to think about this a minute. Man seems to think that that he could be morally pure. If he didn't, that he'd be morally pure, first of all, if he didn't have a sinful nature. I'd be morally pure if I didn't have a sinful nature. So God provided an age of innocence. But man fell. Man sinned and God cast him out of the garden. Well, man thinks, well, I'd be morally pure if I could just follow my conscience. So there was an age of conscience. But man was wicked and God sent the flood. So man says, well, I'd be morally pure if I just had the right environment. So we have an age of government, and men still did wrong, and so God caused confusion at the Tower of Babel. And man says, well, I'd be morally pure if I just had a special place to worship. So we have the age of promise, but men left the promised land and went into bondage. And then so man says, well, I'd be morally pure if the guidelines were just clearly spelled out. So we go into the age of the law, and God gives them the law, the moral, civil, and ceremonial commands of the law. But men were sinful, and God declares them without excuse. And so finally, man is left to one thing. I'd only be morally pure by the grace of God. And so now we're in the age of grace. So that's actually all the different ages. Some people actually might use the word dispensations. That's what they are. But anyhow, it all makes a lot of sense. So God prepared the world nationally. He prepared the world morally. He prepared the world prophetically. God promised that the Messiah would be born of a woman. Clear back in Genesis 3:15, he predicts that her seed would crush Satan. Her seed would be the promised one, this Messiah. It's predicted that he would be a descendant of Abraham, and to his seed, through him, all the world could find blessing, and that seed ultimately was Jesus Christ. That was 2,000 years ago that this was predicted to Abraham. 2,000 years before the birth of Christ, it was predicted that he would be the seed of Abraham. Also, he would be of the family of David. We're told this in 2 Samuel 7. And that is 1,000 years before Jesus Christ was born that is predicted. In Isaiah chapter 7, we're told that he would be born of a virgin. And that was 800 years before Jesus Christ was born. In Micah 5:2, it's predicted that he would be born in Bethlehem. And that was 500 years. Not only the continent, not only the country, not only the region, not only this, but the city, the very city, Bethlehem. So many of these promises were things that Christ had no control over being born. Descendant of Abraham, of David, born of a virgin, born in Bethlehem, the legal line. Through Abraham and David and Joseph came Jesus. That's Matthew 1. The bloodline through Abraham, David, and Mary came Jesus. That's Luke chapter 3. So God prepared the world nationally. He prepared the world morally. He prepared the world prophetically. And he prepared the world individually. We have John the Baptist, who was a personal forerunner. He's the one who said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And he prepared the people for Jesus coming and telling them that they need to turn to him and they needed to trust in him. Then there was Joseph of David, who was the legal heir and the protective fiancé of Mary. And Mary being the virgin mother. And Caesar Augustus, the census taker. That's part of what God used to get them down to Bethlehem for the birth. And it was predicted he'd be born in Bethlehem. The Magi from the east, the king seekers. These were wise men. The shepherds from the field, they were the news bearers, sharing the good news. They came, they saw, and then they went out rejoicing and told others what they had seen. And then there's the heavenly host, the God praisers. Unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. This is good news for you and for all mankind. So God prepared the world nationally, morally, prophetically, individually, in the fullness of time. But when the fullness of time had come, the world has now been prepared. God sent forth His Son. Now I want you to think about this. First of all, it says that He was sent by God the Father. He was sent. This indicates pre-existence. It doesn't say He was just born. It says He was sent. He existed in eternity past with the Father and the Spirit, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the Trinity in eternity past, and God the Father sent God the Son to be born of the Virgin Mary. It emphasizes His deity, that He was pre-existent as the Son of God. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. The Word became flesh. It emphasizes His deity. And at precisely the right moment in history, God sent forth His Son into the world. Secondly, it says, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman. He was born of a woman. This emphasizes His humanity. Yes, He was sent by the Father. He was eternally preexistent. He is God, His deity. But He was born of a woman. That emphasizes His humanity. God sent His Son into the world through a miraculous conception. Mary had never had a physical relationship with a man, and yet she became pregnant miraculously, and so as a virgin birth. He became the unique, one and only God-man. Deity and humanity, the God-man. He was born without a human father and without a sin nature. So He was sent by God the Father. He was born of a woman. And then it says He was born under the law. And this actually emphasizes His purity. The reason for that is because He was subject to the Mosaic law. And unlike all who had preceded Him, and unlike all who would follow Him, He kept the law perfectly. He met the righteous requirements of the law. He never broke a command. He never sinned. He was without sin. He was a perfect, flawless, unique God-man. This qualified Him, by the way, to redeem sinners. Because there are two things that are needed for a person to qualify to be the Savior of the world. First of all, He had to be innocent so He could die for somebody else. If He wasn't innocent, He'd have to die for Himself because the wages of sin is death. So He had to be innocent. Or else He couldn't. I couldn't die for you because I'm not innocent. You couldn't die for me. Shocking news, you're not innocent. But Christ came and He was innocent. He was perfect. He did everything God asked. That's the first qualification. You have to be innocent so you could die for another. The second is, to be the Savior of the world, you would have to be infinite so you could die for all others. If He was just innocent but not infinite, He could only die for one other. But since He was not only innocent, but the infinite God, He could die for all mankind. He was sent by God the Father, emphasizes deity. He was born of a woman, emphasizes humanity. And He was born under the law, that emphasizes His purity. Now we read on. When the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law. To redeem those who were under the law. And we might ask ourselves, why would God the Father send God the Son to this planet, to earth? Why would He send Him here? And the answer is, first of all, that He might redeem us. To purchase us out from under the bondage to the law and its curse. The law declares us all sinners. And the law declares that because we are sinners, we deserve spiritual death, that is, separation from God forever. That's the wages of sin, eternal, spiritual separation from God. But he came to redeem us from that, to free us from bondage to the curse of the law and sin. To free us from the bondage, free us from the curse of the law, to free us from the bondage of sin and its penalty. But he goes on. He says that he might redeem us, and then he says that we might receive adoption as son. Not only did God send his son to redeem us, he sent his son that God might adopt us, make us his children. At the very moment that a person places their faith in Jesus Christ, they are not only freed from the bondage of the law, the curse of the law, which is death, and the penalty of their sin, which is spiritual, eternal spiritual death, but they are adopted into God's family. They become a part of God's family. There was an old little chorus that used to go, "I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. I've been born of the Spirit. I've been washed in His blood. I'm a joint heir with Jesus as I travel this sod. I'm a part of the family of God." He came to redeem us from the penalty and curse of sin. He came to adopt us as his own children, to bring us into his family so we can call God our Father, our heavenly Father. And we become, as believers, brothers and sisters in Christ. Now, how is that accomplished? How is that accomplished? Well, look back at chapter 3, verses 13 and 14. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it is written, "Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree." You see, the cross is God's Christmas tree. The cross is God's Christmas tree. And Christ died for us as our substitute. He writes on, he goes on in verse 14, that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Christ died in our place as our substitute. Romans 5:8. God demonstrated his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That means on our behalf. In our place. He didn't go to that cross because he had done something wrong. He had done nothing wrong. He was perfect. He was sinless. He kept the law. He went to the cross because I did something wrong and because you did something wrong. Christ died as our substitute. The cross is God's Christmas tree. God's Christmas preparation was fantastic. His timing and history. At the right time in the history of this world, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, that we might be born of God. Born under the law, that we might be freed from the curse of the law. Born to die, that we might live. Born as man, to die for men. Born as God, to die for all. So why did Christ come into the world? Was it to inspire us with a sterling life? No. Was it to set a great example for us for how we should live? Well, it did, but that wasn't simply why he came. Was it to redeem us by a sacrificial death? Yes. He didn't come simply as our example. That would condemn us because we can't live up to his example. He came as our substitute. And that meant he could save us. I like the old hymn, "My faith has found a resting place, not in device or creed. His wounds for me shall plead. I need no other argument. I have no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died and that he died for me." That's what you need to know. And that's enough. Christ isn't just necessary for eternal life. He's enough. God's timing in my life. God brought me to a point in my life where I realized that not only was I a sinner, and not only had Christ died for the sins of the world, but Christ had died for me. And it was at that point in my life where I came to understand that Christ came not just to die for the sins of the world, but for Harlan's sin, that my sin's put in there. It was then that I personally placed my faith in Jesus Christ as my own personal Savior. And at that moment, I was redeemed from the curse of the law. I was freed from the penalty of sin. I was adopted as a child of God. I was given eternal life. And the same thing happens for everyone at the moment they trust in Jesus Christ. And so let's talk about God's timing in your life. God's timing was perfect in when he sent his son, when the fullness of time, God sent forth his son. His timing was perfect, and it still is. And I don't know if you have yet made the decision to trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior, or if you're still on the way. If in your spiritual journey you've not yet quite come to that point where you've decided, I'm going to trust in Jesus Christ as my own personal Savior, trusting in him for forgiveness of sin and for eternal life. If you've never made that decision, then you could make that decision today, right now, right where you are, in the quietness of your heart. You could make the decision to trust in Jesus Christ as your own personal Savior. There's no better gift that you could receive this Christmas season than the gift of eternal life in Jesus Christ. And he that has Jesus has eternal life. So if you've not yet placed your faith in Christ as Savior, I would encourage you to do so today. I would encourage you to do so now. God is not desirous that you should perish, but that you should come to repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. It's not enough to know that you need Jesus. It's not enough to know that he died on the cross. You must personally accept his payment, personally trust in him and him alone for eternal life. There was a man by the name of Mike Hansis who lived alone, and he was determined to prepare for his death. He bought a plot at the cemetery. He placed flowers at his graveside because, he said, I want to see the flowers there now. I won't be able to see them when I'm gone. He purchased his casket. He went by regularly to see it because, he would say, that's where I'm going to be someday. He invited his family over to his house. He dispensed his personal effects to various members of the family, special things that he had had. He handed his will to his nephew, and as he did, he dropped dead of a heart attack. So far as we know, Mike Hansis made every provision for his body, but none for his soul. I've often said the person who prepares for this life, but not for eternity, is wise for a moment, but a fool forever. Have you prepared for eternity? Are you ready to face the Lord? I want to remind you again that God so loved the world that he sent his son, Jesus Christ, to die in your place and pay for your sin. I love the words of Stuart Townend. How deep the Father's love for us. Listen to these words. How deep the Father's love for us. How vast beyond all measure that he should give his only son to make a wretch his treasure. How great the pain of searing loss. The Father turns his face away as wounds which mar the chosen one bring many sons to glory. Behold the man upon a cross, talking about Jesus, my sin upon his shoulders. Ashamed, I hear my mocking voice call out among the scoffers. It was my sin that held him there until it was accomplished. His dying breath has brought me life. I know that it is finished. I will not boast in anything, no gifts, no power, no wisdom, but I will boast in Jesus Christ, his death and resurrection. Why should I gain from his reward? I cannot give an answer, but this I know with all my heart, his wounds have paid my ransom.
How deep the Father's love for us, how vast beyond all measure, that he should give his only Son to make a wretch his treasure. How great the pain of sinning was, the Father